Our lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 4, beginning at the first one. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are not the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Father, would you open our ears so we can hear what you want us to hear today? Would you open our hearts so we can receive? Would you open our barriers so that we don't turn away from the challenge that you bring today? Father, would you help us to follow you today and always? Amen. The lectionary we're following is sometimes curious, sometimes wonderful, sometimes obscure set of readings that the church follows through. For those of you that watch Doctor Who, it's gone a bit wibbly-wobbly timey-wimey this week, or actually it went a bit wibbly-wobbly timey-wimey the last couple of weeks, because today is the first Sunday of Lent. It's the first Sunday in that time before Easter that the church sets aside to learn, to think, to reflect, maybe to give things up, maybe to take things up. And always at the beginning of Lent, we have the reading about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. The problem is, last week we had the story of the Transfiguration, and the week before we had the story of Jesus stilling the storm, both of which actually come after the story of Jesus in the wilderness. So it's all gone a bit wibbly-wobbly timey-wimey, but hey, the church's year does, because we go from Jesus being born to Jesus being 33 in about 8 days. So we just need to wind our brains back a bit. Jesus hasn't started his ministry yet. He's born. There's a gap of 12 years, and we get one little story about what happened when he was 12 at the temple. And then for the next 18 years, there's nothing. The Bible tells us no stories about what Jesus did, about where he went, about the people he spoke to, about anything. Silence. The opportunities for a prequel are incredible. But sadly, we're not going to get Jesus episode one. We start episode 4, like all the best stories do. And before he starts his ministry, before he changes water into wine, before he stills the storm, before he's revealed in glory on the mountaintop, Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Now, I had a problem as a child because I had in my head a picture of wilderness. Now, those of you who know what wilderness Jesus went into, feel free to keep shtum, because I know there are a few of you out there. What does the word wilderness mean to you? What words come into your head when you think of the word wilderness? Barren? Desert? Place with no buildings? You see, you're all cleverer than I was, because I imagined this sort of tangled web of brambles and thorns and bushes. I wasn't expecting this. That is the Judean wilderness, which is a posh name for a rocky desert. There's absolutely nothing there. Well, actually, there is. In some of these little valleys running through, there are little streams. Well, stream is probably an exaggeration. There's a place where the mud is less dry most of the time. And occasionally by those streams, you'll find some really gnarled, spiny, thorn-covered trees. The reason they're gnarled is because they don't grow consistently, because the weather is so variable in the wilderness. And the reason they're spiny is to stop any of the animals that are thinking there might be some nice sap inside that tree from actually being able to get to it and suck the tree dry. This is where Jesus went. And he was there, the Bible tells us, for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible tells us he didn't have anything to eat or drink. Okay. Which bit of baptism bingo am I about to quote? Anyone? Three minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, roughly. 40 days is a heck of a lot more than 3 weeks. It's a heck of a lot more than 3 days, to be honest with you. Something different is happening here. Something supernatural is happening here. I do not recommend that you attempt to stop eating and drinking for 40 days. You will meet Jesus if you attempt it. And what we'd probably say is, what are you doing here? You're not meant to be here yet. And the wonderful thing is, every so often you find in the Bible a verse that's written just for you. This wonderful bit, and it says, and he was hungry. It's written for stupid people like me, just so we know that he hasn't eaten anything for 40 days. And he was hungry. I mean, you know, of all the things that you waste papyrus on, you're right, he hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he was hungry. I mean, you know, all the valuable things you could have told us about Jesus, you tell us he's hungry when he hasn't eaten for 40 days. We could have worked that one out for ourselves. And the Bible tells us that the devil came to tempt Jesus. This is one of my favorite pictures. Some of you remember when I went away on my sabbatical back in 2016. I was looking at how we use pictures to teach the faith. This was one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. And I love this picture of Jesus because he doesn't look beautiful. You know, lots of the pictures you get of Jesus, he looks like he's just been to the beauty parlor and he's had a facial, because he's all smooth and shiny and there's a sort of soft focus and his head slightly to one side. Google the word Jesus and do a Google image search, but be brave, because some of the images that come back are not necessarily what you'd want. But this, look at his hands. Oh, yeah, okay, thank you, Jim. Yeah, okay. Yeah. That's a Google image search for Jesus. It's fascinating. Don't click onto the next page because they start to get much more obscure. But this one. Jesus isn't just got his hands gently folded in his lap. He's hanging on to his hands as if he's the only thing left in the world that he's hanging on to. His face, I've got a close-up. Can I go back to focus on Zymeworks, please, Josh? There we are. I've never seen a picture before that showed Jesus looking like I feel sometimes. He's tired. He's exhausted. Is he living the victorious Christian life? Doesn't look like it to me. This is a Jesus I can relate to. This is a Jesus whose experience feels a bit more like mine than shiny Jesus. And there are days when we feel like shiny Jesus. There have to be. But there are days when we feel like this. There are days when everything that can go wrong has gone wrong, and then something else goes wrong. I know several of you in this room have had that happen to you just in the last few weeks. Everything that can go wrong has gone wrong, and then something else has gone wrong. Jesus is alone. And the Bible tells us the devil came. The word Satan is often used of the devil, and it means, it's a Hebrew word, and it means the one who accuses us. He's like, you know, you're rubbish. You're a failure. You're a fraud. Those sort of words. They're the sort of words that come from that person's mouth. And you see, when we look at the way Jesus was tempted, I think it can help us when we are. One of the problems we have sometimes with the Lord's Prayer comes towards the end. And it's the bit that has that sign with it. Lead us not into temptation. And sometimes people think, well, does that mean that God is putting temptation in my way to see how strong I can be? And I'm like, I don't think so. Because God doesn't tempt us. The only thing God might tempt us to do is towards good, not towards evil. The voice that tempts us, the voice that says, go on. No one's watching. It'll be all right. Comes from somewhere else. But do you know what? The devil, all the pictures that relate to Jesus' temptation have this person turn up. And some of them have, yeah, with the horns and the wings and the tail. I've got one of those pictures later. Some of them show a dark, shadowy figure looking like the some sort of weird spy from a spy thriller. But when I'm tempted, no one like that shows up. It's just this nagging little thought at the back of my head. And I do wonder whether that's how it started with Jesus. Because he's surrounded by rocks. If there's one thing you can find in the Judean wilderness, it's a good rock. And after 40 days, he's probably got tired of looking at the different types of rock and has just realized that all around him is rock. And if you hold a rock that size in your hand, it's about the same size as a 4 for a pound large white bread cake from Teasdale's. Anybody else mouth-watering at this point? And I haven't eaten since yesterday evening because I skipped breakfast this morning because I forgot to grab something on my way out. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And this little voice comes in the back of his head. You're the Son of God, aren't you? Aren't you? Are you sure? Because you see, if you were sure, what you could do is you could make that rock turn into a 4 for a pound Teasdale's white bread cake and have something to eat. Because you are hungry. The Bible says that you're hungry. I don't think there was some flaming angel stood in front of Jesus. Because to be honest with you, if a large person in red tights, horns and a trident stood here and said, Stephen, why don't you eat some chocolate? I'd go, no thanks, Satan, I'm going to follow Jesus. That would be easy, wouldn't it? It's not temptation. It's a cartoon. Temptation is more subtle. It's not in your face. And if Jesus, as the Bible tells us, was tempted in every way as we are, have a think about in every way. Think about the ways that you've been tempted over your lives. In every way. The Bible tells us, then it's not always going to be with Satan popping up and saying, I think you ought to do something wrong, Jesus. No, of course it isn't. It's going to be in that subtle, lying, twisted voice that persuades us that what's wrong could be right. Because I'm hungry. And because I really fancy a 4 for a pound Teasdale's large white bread cake. So what does Jesus do? You've probably all seen those little WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, the beauty of the Bible is that sometimes we can ask the question, what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do. We know what he did because someone wrote it down for us. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus was a good Jewish boy. Good Jewish girls in those days were taught to look after the home. Good Jewish boys were taught a trade, and they were taught the Torah, the law, God's law, their Bible. Thankfully, we've moved away from some of those gender stereotypes, probably not as far away as we ought to have done. But in Jesus' day, good Jewish girls learned how to look after the home. Good Jewish boys learned to trade and learned the Torah, God's law. Jesus knew the scriptures, not just because he was the second person of the Trinity, born before existed before the creation of the world, and was actually the person who wrote that through the minds and the hands of the people who wrote it down. He knew it because he'd had to learn it the hard way. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced Jesus didn't pop out of the womb knowing the entirety of scripture from end to end. He wasn't quoting Leviticus to the midwife about the cleansing rituals. That wonderful line in one of our Christmas services, the word of God must learn to speak. This is Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus learns the Bible the hard way, because if he didn't, it wouldn't be fair. If Jesus got to do this life the easy way, how would that be God with us? How would that be God saying, you can live a life devoted to God. You can live a life that's special. You can live a life. So Jesus learnt his Bible. Jesus spent time reading his Bible. Now, he wouldn't have had one at home. We've got an enormous advantage. How many of you have got Bibles at home? How many of you have got more than one Bible at home? How many of you got more than... No, I won't ask that question. If you haven't got a Bible at home, come and see me at the end of the service and you'll go home today with a Bible, at least with the New Testament and the Psalms. We have such an advantage. And how did Jesus resist temptation? What method did he use? Did he try to use willpower? No. Did he try to use clever arguments? No. Did he try to just tough it out? No, he remembered what God had said to his people. Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he did that not because he had a Google search, but because he'd read the Bible enough that he remembered some of it. When you eat a meal, some of that meal gives you energy. Some of that meal becomes, shall we say, waste products. But some of that meal makes more of you. Some of us have had rather too much practice at making more of me and need to make less of us. But your bodies are replacing themselves the whole time. And you need food in order to do that. And it's the same with the Bible. When we read the Bible, some of it is the energy we need for daily living. Some of it, well, to be honest with you, there are some bits of the Book of Numbers that I think are probably count as waste product. Not many. I wouldn't want to say that about all of the Bible, but, you know, there are some bits there that are not exactly God's living, breathing word. Is it really necessary to know that there were 3,942 sons of Gerizim, probably mattered to Gerizim, but there are some bits that become part of us. There are some Bible verses you can just quote. JTT, John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. There are some Bible verses that become a part of us. And those are the ones that matter on the day when this happens, because we can remember them. Suddenly, Jesus finds himself in the temple. It is Jesus' favorite place in the whole world at this point. He's always heading back to the temple. He travels long journeys on foot to get to the temple, because in the temple is the closest place to the presence of his Father on earth. In the temple, he can hear the prayers of God's people being offered. He loves the temple, and the devil takes him to the very top of the most holy place and stands him there. And I think he's probably a bit more visible at this point. He's tried the subtle attack, and it hasn't worked. But he wants to sow doubt into Jesus' mind again. And he uses the same words. If you are the Son of God, I'll speak for myself. There are times when I hear that voice say, if you were a proper Christian, you would, ... but you don't. If you were a good vicar, you would do ... and ... would happen, but you're not, so you aren't. If you were someone that God wanted to spend time with, don't you think he'd spend more time with you? But he doesn't seem to, does he? Because there are days when God seems distant, usually because I've moved, not him. There are days when my human eyes fail and I can't see him. And my human heart fails because it's full of other things. And I have to remember that God said he would always be with me, even when I can't feel it. Just as sometimes in a relationship, we have to remember that we chose to love another person, even if today I don't feel it. If you are the Son of God, says the devil, throw yourself off. Because it's written, he will give his angels permission so that you won't even bang your feet against a stone. They'll lift you up. You see, the devil knows scripture as well. It's why we have to make sure that God's word is not just something we dip into, but something we read. Imagine what the Harry Potter books would look like if you just dipped into them the way that some of us dip into our Bibles. You wouldn't have a story. You'd have a series of sentences. And there might be some really good sentences. You might have found the bit where Dumbledore says, Harry, the time has come when it's time to decide between that which is easy and that which is right. Brilliant. You could take that away. You could love that sentence. But if you don't know the context in which that sentence is said, it has no meaning beyond itself. And that's the same with our Bibles. We dip and we dop and we have verses on our walls and we have verses on our churches and we have verses in our heads. But if we don't know where those verses fit in the great story of God, we run the risk of the enemy using those verses against us. It's written, and Jesus could have gone, oh, yeah, you're right, aren't you? Woohoo! Big show! Can you imagine the response in the temple if Jesus had thrown himself off and a legion of angels had caught him and he descended down into the front of the temple courts, in front of the Holy of Holies, with the angel choirs singing, with glory light shining around him? Everyone would have started worshipping him. End of story. But that's not who Jesus came to be. So Jesus goes back to the Bible and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's no good just knowing one verse of the Bible. We need to know a lot more of the Bible so that we can put into context, we can put right in the right place the things that we need to know. We need to read the Bible together, not just on our own. We need the wisdom that God gives to the whole people of God, not just to the idiots that get plastic collars. You are all as qualified to teach me about the Bible as I am to teach you. Why? Because you're all baptized. Well, almost all of you are going to deal with that in a few weeks' time. You're all baptized. What happened at your baptism is far more than what happened when the bishop laid hands on me. We're all called to spur one another on, and this is how we can do it, by reading the Bible together. So the devil thinks, right, okay, throw the Bible out the window. And he takes Jesus to a high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all this I will give to you if you will worship me. One, it's not his to give. Two, God alone demands our worship. But this would avoid the cross. Jesus would be crowned the king of the world and he wouldn't have to go the hard way. And take a shortcut to God's plans. He wouldn't have to do that. But Jesus knows this. He knows his Bible. And he says, away from me. For it is written, worship God alone and serve him only. And then, the Bible tells us, the angels came and ministered to him and cared for him. Probably brought him some food and some drink and tended his feet. Three things we need to learn, I think, from Jesus' temptation. One, know your Bible. If, like the bacon butty that you had yesterday morning, is now making bits of you, as well as giving you the energy that you needed to do whatever you did yesterday, so the Bible that you read yesterday has become a little part of you and will enable you to move forward in faith. So we need to know our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles. Secondly, we need to understand that there's a battle here. Those of you who can't read it, on the left is the little angel dog saying, scratch on the door, scratch on the door. And on the right, the little demon dog saying, pee on the rug, pee on the rug. Now, I don't think it's quite like this, but sometimes it feels like that. And knowing our Bibles helps us to work out which voice we listen to. Whose voice do we trust? And the final thing to remember is we're never alone. Jesus must have felt like he was completely alone, but it's not true. So I have a challenge for us as we go through Lent. Oh, we've got a newsletter, Tan. There we are. If you look on the inside of your newsletters, we're actually starting a little bit late on this, so you've probably got a bit of catch-up to do. On this page, there is what looks like a snakes and ladders board. It's not a board game, it's a calendar. And it's a calendar that counts up to 40, not including Sundays, because the 40 days of Lent don't include Sundays. Sundays are never fast days in the church. So there's one box for every day, and there's enough room for a tick in that box, or maybe different coloured ticks if there are more than one of you. And at the bottom, there's a list of Bible chapters, and there's usually only a couple of chapters each day. And it starts on day one and it finishes on day 40. So my challenge to us all is that we try and read our way through the Gospels. Now, you might think, I'm not very good at reading. Well, that's okay, because this afternoon on the church's Facebook group, I'm going to put links to BibleGateway.com. And on Bible Gateway, you can go, you can type in that thing, Matthew 1 to 2, and it will come up on Bible Gateway. And if you click on, I think it's NIV, and I'll send the link through, and there'll be a little, like a little speaker icon. You click that, you get David Suchet reading it to you. David Suchet, who played Poirot. If you've never heard him read the Bible, you haven't lived. It's like liquid hot chocolate in your ears. It's beautiful. It's deep and rich and warm and comfortable. And then he gets to the bits that aren't deep and rich and warm and comfortable, and it really makes you think. So if you're not very good at reading, you can listen. And almost all of us have got a laptop or a computer or a smartphone. You can do that on there. But it's just a couple of verses every day between now and Easter. And if you manage to do that, so today is this first cross, because the 40 doesn't include Sunday. So tomorrow is number 5. So if you start at number 5, which is Matthew chapter 10, and if you work it out, there are then 4 more Sundays before we get to Easter. So you could catch up on the 4 that you missed. I don't suggest you start at the beginning, because otherwise your numbers won't tie up. Unless you want to spend the afternoon reading, in which case you can read all the bits of Matthew and catch up ready for tomorrow. But I don't recommend you do that. Just do a little bit every day. And if we can manage that, then by Easter, we will all have read all of the Gospels, or listened to all of the Gospels. And you know what? If you miss a day, don't fret. Just carry on. Carry on with the day. And, you know, mark that one. Oh, I didn't manage that one. I'll come back to that one later. For heaven's sake, don't try and catch up. When I do Bible reading plans and I try and catch up, I never catch up. So just miss one and move on. And if you missed a good bit, well, hey, you'll catch up later. But this is one of the ways that we can know our Bible. You read it from end to end. You read the whole story. And we'll have read all 4 accounts of the life of Jesus by the time we get to Easter Day. That's my challenge. So that when the day of temptation comes, actually the Bible will be in here and not out there. And I've spoken for far too long. So I am sorry for those who get more bored when I talk. And I'm sorry that wasn't as it might have been. But I really felt that's what God wanted me to say today. And I hope it was. Shall we pray? Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to meet this challenge that I've given today? Your word says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So would you help us in these 40 days to hide your words in our hearts? Amen.